Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to this place of worship that the Lord has called us to, and let us rejoice and worship him this morning. Just like to share in a couple announcements before I ask if anyone else has any. Just a reminder that this coming Saturday night is the mother-daughter banquet, and if you would like to attend that, please respond to Wendy Lengel. Give her a phone call and just let her know you're going to be there. And that's at 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. And then also I'd like to remind you that there's a great event happening this evening. It only happens twice a year in this congregation, and that is Love Feast. And the Love Feast, there's a change. It's at 6 o'clock this evening, not 7 like normally at time. So 6 o'clock this evening, downstairs, we'll be gathering for our Love Feast. And I just want to encourage you to be there. As a young boy, on a beautiful day like today, I was always like, why do we have to go? I would have to sit in the back in the chairs and watch everyone partake in Love Feast before I was actually able to. But I want to really credit my mom and dad for saying, it's Love Feast, it's what we do as the Church of the Brethren. And now as an older adult, I miss Love Feast if I don't go to it. It has a great meaning to me, and I hope it does to you also. So 6 o'clock this evening, we'll gather for Love Feast. Any other announcements? Anybody have any other announcements? Not seeing any.
I've got one. This is a very important day. I just want to call it to your attention that it's a very important day. You may not have known it, but 50 years ago today, at a half an hour ago, I saw a young woman walk through the door of Sunday school who I thought, wow, I got to get to know her. Took me 4 years to convince her, but finally she married me. But we met in Sunday school 50 years ago today. And we're celebrating with you.
Must have been a really special person to remember that.
I want to be that.
Any other announcements? Let us stand then as we invite us to worship. Let us rise. We are witnessing the power of God's creation as it changes to greet the spring. Barren wood buds to life. Flowers emerge, blossom, and sweeten the air. Squirrels frolic, bees buzz, and people emerge unto the sunlight. Holy One, shine the warm and life-giving light of your love upon us. Purge us of the winter doldrums of our lives. Stir us to open the branches of our hearts. Inspire us to blossoming growth and maturity. And as we enjoy the spring, help us use this time to renew our commitment to each other as your family. Turn your hymnal to hymn number 89. We're going to sing verses 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
You may be seated. The Hebrew scripture this morning is taken from Micah, the sixth chapter, verses 1 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember when Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgag, and that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This time we'd like to receive prayer concerns. I have a few to share with you from the first service this morning. We'd like to remember the Earl Strunk family, Shelley Yenser's uncle, who passed away this week. We'd also like to remember Joan Klein's nephew, Richard Kreiner. He's having surgery to remove a kidney due to cancer. We'd like to celebrate with Richard France and his family on the graduation of his grandsons, Zachary France. He said they enjoyed time with his son, Michael, who lives out of state just now, and also seeing their granddaughter, Tanya, and meeting their great-grandson. And then we'd like to also remember Coral Myers. Coral did well with his first bout of chemo treatment that was supposed to be very vigorous. And he's had no nausea from it, which is a good thing. He has come down with a cold, though, so we'd just like to remember Coral. And then also we'd like to remember Pastor Bob, who's traveling. He's in, according to your bulletin, he's in the West Morva district preaching this morning. And then we'll be going to the Michigan district and making their rounds in the different districts up until conference time. What would you like to share? Choir have anything? If you have anything to share, just raise your hand and we'll respond as there's, Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
Well, this isn't so much a prayer request as something that I neglected to say, announce. I wanted to announce earlier. Anyway, it's about the, you know, as the Bethel Tomahawken Council of Churches is partnered with the Western Burke Shepherding Ministry. And in cases, and they're always looking for volunteers, I'm going to remind you, if you want to volunteer, just show up at Haynes Church in Murnersville. That's Haynes UCC. And you go up Church Road at the east end of Murnersville, and it takes you right there. So. May the 8th. I remember that because that's our anniversary. Was out years ago, but it was pretty long ago.
Not quite.
Well, Ralph, we're going to turn your announcement into a prayer concern, and we're just going to pray for the food pantry and all those volunteers. So, Lord, we lift this prayer to you. John?
Yes. I have a joy. In the newspaper over in Schuylkill County, we had a gathering of students that wanted to make sure their teachers were going to be kept and not dismissed. And I, you know, it was there was no violence or anything. And I thought this was a wonderful thing that the, you know, they're trying to support their teachers, the good ones. And
so let's pray for students who are supporting their teachers. Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
Ken's sister-in-law, Ethel Wenger, passed away on Friday.
We pray for Ken's sister. Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
I'd like to ask for prayers of the Winters and Bender family. They both, each family lost a loved one this within 2 weeks.
We pray for the loss of loved ones. Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
I would like to keep Joan in your prayers since her operation is 5 weeks now, and she's doing well at home.
We pray for Joan. Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
I'd like to request prayers for my friend Zach's mom. Her name is Liz Martin. There is a possibility they found out a couple weeks ago that she could have breast cancer. So just like to keep her and her family in our prayers.
We pray for Liz Martin. Lord, we lift this prayer to you. Any others?
Yes, we have one. It's a joy and a concern. Remember John and Sharon Miller? They left last Wednesday for a kind of a vacation, but they're going to end up in Idaho as an interim pastor in July, and they'll be there till September. So that's a great joy for the Millers.
Lord, we lift this prayer to you. Let's turn in our bulletins to the unison prayer as we start our prayer time. Let's share together. O God, our Father and Mother, we confess today that your own sons and daughters in Christ have let you down. Dominated by our fear, we have trampled and smothered one another. We have smothered the tenderness of man and the creative thinking of woman. Help women discover honest and life-giving sisterhood. Help men to open their hearts to each other in true brotherhood. Help us to create a community of brothers and sisters where we can live together. Help us to share with each other our pain and joy, our fears and hopes. Save us from chilliness and distance, from teaching without life, from seeking prestige and struggling for power. We pray for those who struggle to find faith. You know them and their secret longing. Do not let your sinful church and its fearful followers hinder them in their seeking for you. Amen.
Let's come together in a time of quiet prayer and reflection. You have heard us talk about the fact that sometimes we have failed to be the children you have called us to be. We really have tried, and we still try, but we need your help so much because we so frequently miss the mark. We are comforted by memory of the scripture that says that as far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed our sin from us. And for this, we give you our deep thanks. Just as we at the same time plead with you to help us to be conscious of our words, to be aware of our actions, that we might improve and be the children you have created us to be. We want to be the kind of community where people see your love in action. We thank you for this spectacular spring you've brought to us, for the gift of your love that comes in so many ways, for the opportunities to be of service, for the ways in which you have been present with us through difficult times, through times of grieving and times of loss, through times of celebration and accomplishment. For all these things that come tumbling in around us, joys, concerns, anxieties, and celebrations. Through it all, your love sustains us. For this we give you our thanks. Hear us as together we offer the prayer Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll now receive the offering. Would you join me in prayer? We thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to give back to you. You've given us so much. Thank you.
The Greek scripture this morning is found in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. This is what Paul wrote. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 337 and sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 337.
Thank you.
Those of you who are math or memory impaired, like me, may want to get a pencil handy or a ballpoint pen. Either one will work just fine. And if you have a calculator handy, you might want that. I need to have you help me with a little experiment here. So get a pencil or a pen handy, if you will. And there's a place back here that says sermon notes. That'll be the paper you can write on. My guess is you'll need this, and if this is going to work, anyhow. Think of this as a pop quiz. While you're reaching for your pencil or pen, I want to set the stage for what is today's biblical inquiry. The two texts which Gary read may seem totally unrelated, and I doubt seriously that Paul had Micah in mind when he wrote his letter to the followers of Jesus' way who lived in Corinth. But nonetheless, I think we're going to find some interesting connections here. So you have your pen or pencil handy? Oh, good job. Okay, here we are. We're ready to begin. I need you to pay careful attention because there's so many of us. I can only go through this once, so listen carefully and follow the instructions. First of all, pick a number from 1 to 9. Now subtract 5 from that number. You may end up with a negative number. That's okay. Multiply that times 3. Now I want you to square the number. That basically means I want you to multiply by that same number. I'm not looking for square roots here. Just multiply it times itself. That was the higher mathematical part of it. I hope you got that. Okay. Now I want you to add the digits together until you get only one digit. For example, listen to the example. If you had, say, 64, you'd add 6 plus 4 and get 10. That's two numbers. So you got to add those together. 1 plus 0 is 1. So I want you now to add together so you only have one digit. Now, if that number is less than 5, if it's less than 5, add 5. If otherwise, I want you to subtract 4. I'll say that again. If the number was less than 5, add 5. Otherwise, subtract 4. Multiply times 2. Subtract 6. We're almost there. Now, map the digit that you've written in your hand. Map the digit to a letter of the alphabet. 1 is A, 2 is B, 3 is C, 4 is D, 5 is E, and so forth. Now, I want you to pick a country that begins with that letter. A country that begins with that letter. Now take the second letter of that country and think of a mammal that begins with that letter. Now I want you to think of the color of that mammal. Now write the country, the mammal, and the color on your worship folder somewhere. I think I can anticipate what your answer is, unless you change it, or unless you've done this before, or unless you speak a language other than English. Now let's see how well I do. But first, I need to take a look at the text of the day and determine just how they relate to how we prepare a meal, do our schoolwork, satisfy our employees, improve family life, and prepare for this evening's love feast. The friends to whom Paul wrote his letter were part of a fledgling movement which was trying to create an alternative society in a bustling city life. This movement was comprised of a number of quiet cells which operated in the homes of the more well-to-do members of the Corinthian society. There was a cell in the home of a man named Gaius, and another in the home of a woman named Priscilla. And we're not certain of the other leaders and their homes and so forth, but we do know, however, that these cells were comprised of a cross-section of society of the time. Jews, Gentiles, rich people, poor people, slaves, men and women. We don't know about the children. I wish we knew about what was going on with the children at this time. Might help us know how to better cope as families today if we had clarity about that. Many people have their assumptions, but we just don't have the evidence in the scripture that tells us much about what the kids did when they got together. Now, I've heard it said that when you get two brethren together, you get three opinions. You've heard that too, and you've seen it at work, I'll bet you. I don't think we're unique in this. This is true probably all around the world. We do find evidence that the Corinthians had a similar problem. They had more than enough opinions on the hot-button issues of their day. Now, in our day, we have hot-button issues too. Like 100 years ago, for example, our churches felt the tension in their relationships when discussing issues of having musical instruments in the church. Some of you have read about that. Some of you actually may remember it. It lasted longer than just 100 years ago, and some of us remember it fairly recently, actually. 75 years ago, we were arguing about whether or not to move from the free ministry to the professional ministry. 65 years ago, we were struggling over what clothing was proper Christian attire. Cape dresses, plain suits, jewelry, prayer coverings. And we can't forget later issues of when the hot button issues had to do with battles over Bible translations. Which one did God really want us to use? And then there were the issues of capital punishment, social welfare, uses of beverage alcohol, abortion, war in Vietnam, civil rights for women and racial minorities. Well, and now today the hot button issues are civil rights for sexual orientation, morality related to abortion issues, the meaning and method of worship. Huh, funny that comes up again. The moral implication of drone strikes and torture and another looming war. Underlying most of these hot-button issues are factors, four of them as a matter of fact, social status, economic benefits, personal egos, and conflicted cultural worldviews. Those are the four things that are underlying all of these things. The Corinthians argued over morality of eating at the same table with people of mixed religious motives with the table food. They struggled with issues of social status and sexuality, lawsuits with other Christians, the appropriate dress and mode of worship. Ooh, they had that trouble even then. They had different opinions about what it meant to be part of this new movement associated with Jesus. They didn't even know for sure what they thought about Jesus. They were arguing about these things a lot. What should this alternative community look like? How should we behave? Who should be in and who should be out? As you can imagine, underlying most of these hot-button issues were the factors of all four. Social status, economic benefits, personal egos, and conflicted cultural worldviews. The same as ours. Now, trying to help his friends gain perspective that would help them unite this Greek and Jewish friends, Paul addressed in his letter all four of the underlying factors. Now, we can't explore all of them. We don't have time to this morning, but we'll just simply take a look at one of them. And later on, you can go back and reread his letter and look for all the other three to see what he has to say about those. But remember how Gary read from Paul's writing, Jews demand signs, Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, that is a power-packed verse. It's downright wicked. It contains conflicted cultural worldviews that are right there in the church in Corinth, and we find them even today in our churches. It also contains Paul's view of a higher ground that he was hoping would become a common ground that would help everyone pull together. And it had to do with values. Now, this relates to both the Greek worldview, their values, and the Jewish worldview and their values. As you remember from Sunday school, Jewish culture valued the signals of life, which pointed to God's power. They thought that these signals would point to God's ultimate definitive victory over all the forces that threatened their lives. The belief ran strong among the devout that God would triumph over everything and would finally conquer anything that might bring them harm. Natural disasters, occupying governments, dishonest neighbors, all of those things God would be able to overcome. They looked for signs that God was about to act decidedly so they could join God in the process. It would be a victory over everything that might threaten their way of life. So when Jews heard the message about how God's champion, the one who would bring this all to happen, was killed, and that God was now at work in this fledgling community, and when they learned that folk in these cell groups were living in ways that went against all the tradition that centuries-long beliefs, it threatened their very notion of spiritual obedience. It didn't sound either powerful or victorious. It sounded frightening. They thought if they headed down that road, they'd trip for sure, as surely as if it were a stumbling block. What a scandal. Now, on the other hand, the Greeks valued orderliness. That meant orderly thought, refined structure, and elegant logic. This thoughtful perfection the Greeks called wisdom. And you heard Paul, in the scripture read, Paul talked about the wisdom of the Greeks. Any notion of God that appeared to be outside such an orderly process would be oxymoronic. Now, children, an oxymoron is not a moron that breathes oxygen. It's a word that means two things that can't belong together, like military intelligence, or almost entirely, or a fine mess, or a good scandal. And I've heard some women say, adult male. So when Greeks heard the message about how God was in Christ's death and resurrection, bringing about a change in relationships, creating a different way of living, it didn't just sound neat, refined, and elegant. It sounded like so much foolishness. What a scandal. From both sides, they couldn't put it together. The message of a dead but resurrected Messiah appeared to be a silly scandal. You probably wondered how the idea of scandal was going to fit into all of this, since it's in the title of the sermon. Just like you wondered if I could really guess what the country, mammal, and color came into your mind would be. Well, the Greek word for stumbling block is skandalon. A skandalon was a large stone of a building which usually stuck out at the corner, causing construction workers to have to be very careful or they might stumble over it. And it's the source of our word for scandal. And a scandal basically means something of a moral nature which is evidence that we have stumbled in life. That's the scandal. All of this brings us to the Micah text that actually pointed out about a scandal among God's people. Micah spoke as though God were calling the people into a court because of their scandalous behavior. The earth with its age-old mountainous hills became judge and jury. The charge, you may remember the words, "My people, what have I done to you? In what way have I wearied you? Answer me," before the judge. Answer me. God then reminded the people about how he used Moses and Miriam to lead the people out of bondage, how he used a jackass to keep Balaam from bringing a curse upon them, and how God had protected them in the saving acts after act in all of life's battles throughout their lives. Then after putting the readers in the courtroom scene, in a sense, to shame, and hearing God's charge, Micah spoke for the run-of-the-mill person who wondered out loud, "Gulp, you're right, God. Mercy, what on earth can I do to repay you? What do you want? Do you want rivers of oil from Iraq? Do you want herds of beef from American ranchers? Do you want sheep from New Zealand? What is it? Do you want my kids?" By this time, Micah had fully revealed the real scandal. People were looking for the meaning of life in all the wrong places. 800 years later, it happened again in the cells in Corinth. I dare say it's happening again in our time. Like Micah before him, Paul suggested that it was scandalous when people of faith failed to grasp the essentials, preferring to major in the minors of religion. What is at the core of it all? What is it that God, by whatever name we give, Allah, Yahweh, Krishna, what does God really want? What is life really all about? What is worth our energy? What are the things really worth arguing about? Paul wrote to the Corinthians about how the wisdom of God made human wisdom seem foolish. I think he was urging us to pay attention to the questions, to the real questions, and not get sidetracked by the small stuff of life. We so easily get focused on, you know, countries like Denmark or Dominican Republic, that we fail to grasp the meaning and presence of God among us, in each other, as a matter of fact. We're impressed by the sounds of gray elephants or orange orangutans, but we fail to hear God's call or each other's voices. Sometimes we rush with answers but don't even pay attention to the questions. Remember the old bumper sticker, the one that said, "Jesus is the answer"? When I would take tests in those days, I kept thinking, I wonder if I'll get an A if I say Jesus to the answer to all the questions. I finally concluded, no, that really wouldn't work. It was confusing. So at least in part, wisdom is being in touch with the real questions. Those questions that have to do with how we treat each other. The echo of God's call, "Answer me," resounds in 1 Corinthians. Do we still not get it? I think we know it, but do we admit it? What does the Lord require of us? Micah reminds us, work for justice, constantly act out of kindly love, and walk with God. Now, working for justice and constantly acting with kindly love are pretty straightforward things. We get the picture on that when we know what that's all about. But what about this walking with God business? For Micah, God's style was to bail us out when life threatened to sink us. God's style was to encourage us in the face of life's curses. And God's style was to empower us for life's personal battles. But when we do these things for others, we are walking with God. We are continuing the work of Jesus, peacefully, simply, together. And that, in his own words, is what Paul suggested to the church cell groups in Corinth. His whole letter was about working out our differences by focus on the high calling to have against the rat race of life, against the ladder climbing, the status seeking, the power-hungry culture in which we live. We're called to be that former, what the former chaplain of the Washington Redskins, Tom Skinner, said, we're called to be a live model on earth of what's happening in heaven. We who champion justice, who act with kindly love, who place our trust in God, begin to discover what life is really all about. We understand that a meal is for more than physical nourishment, like the meal tonight. We understand that learning is more than a matter of degrees and higher pay scale. We find satisfaction in the work and doing meaningful work. We see and hear our family members as messengers for God. Yeah, our children are messengers from God, and even our parents are messengers from God. Our spiritual journey takes on meaning here and now with greater urgency than our concerns for the hereafter. The power of God to bring about justice, peace, and the fullness of life is not like that of a warrior, but more like a flower bulb in its season. Scandalous stumbling block to some and foolishness to others, but to us the way of Christ is the power of love to make a live model on earth of what's happening in heaven. So there you have it. Just as surely as most of you were thinking about gray elephants from Denmark, and the others of you were thinking about a red orangutan from the Dominican Republic in the pop quiz, these scriptures directly relate to how we prepare a meal, do our schoolwork, satisfy our employers, improve our family life, and attend to spiritual journeys. It is the power of Christ to help us be the community we all want to call our own, a heavenly community. In our love feast, we dramatically remind ourselves how to avoid tripping over the scandals of life. Tonight, we remember. Tonight, we worship with our minds, with our hearts, with our hands, and even with our feet. And we become cleansed, refreshed, and connected. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God. Help us be your children. Amen. If we had another person, they could have brought the basin over here too. We'd have had the full set of love feasts, except I guess the meal's still yet. But these elements we have, which we use this evening, there is nothing unique about them other than they've been made by our own people. But they take on a very special significance for us to help us in the dramatic experience of what it means to be God's community, God's family. Gracious God, we lift before you these common symbols and pray that you might help us see in them the uncommon grace of your love. As we utilize these symbols this evening, speak to us in ways we hear most clearly how to be living your love. As we renew our covenant with you, and as we symbolize our readiness to be a body broken for you, we pray your guidance and your peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's what we really want. We want to be a church that bravely and fully incorporates the gifts and the love of God. That's a big task for us all. Once again, we're about to go out in the hard, cruel world, beautiful as it is, but filled with all kinds of temptations and other ways of thinking, to keep our minds and our hearts on Christ and his call. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.